kind of rules do you have for how you interact with people and how you interact with the world around you? We've all heard of the golden rule. We want to talk this evening about some other rules, and I did not come up with the names for these rules. I found them in an outline somewhere or another. But they get across some points that I think are important for us, and they illustrate some attitudes that we have with the people around us and with the world that we've been given by God. And we need to be careful of some of these. Some of these we are probably using to the most part, and there are some that we need to strive for and need to work a little harder toward. In fact, I'll tell you right now, there's a rule that's even better than the golden rule. I hope you will recognize that when we get to that point. But in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14 and 16, or 14 through 16, the Apostle Paul says, "May it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For there is neither circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God." Paul says those who would walk by that what rule? The rule that he had just stated, the things that he had just considered, that he is nothing, Christ is all. And there is no distinction between man, there is no inherent good in circumcision or inherent bad in uncircumcision. But what matters is that we all submit ourselves to the will of God. And we need to have that kind of a thought in regards to our relationship with others. And so this evening we want to look at seven rules or seven ways that people might go about guiding their lives. And of course, the first one that we want to mention is referred to as the mire rule. If you don't know what mire is, I'm talking about mud and muck. That which the sow that was washed went back and wallowed in. So you can have a guess at what kind of attitude this is going to be and whether it's going to be a good attitude or not. And this rule is described as being one where you follow the attitude of, I destroy what I cannot use. I use what I can, but what I can't use, I destroy. And when I think of this, it reminds me of the attitude we sometimes see in little children. If I can't play with that toy, nobody can. Or we sometimes have in older children as they grow up and begin, if they can't be my friend, I don't want them to be anybody's friend. If it's not useful to me, then I want to make sure that nobody is able to use it. An illustration of this, in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 17 through 19, God uses an illustration for wicked Israel, and he talks about wicked shepherds in that. He says, "It is not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet. And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet, and drink what you have muddied with your feet?" Now, I know nobody's here are shepherds, but we know enough about livestock, and enough people here have dealt with livestock to understand what's being talked about here. Here God speaks a rebuke to Israel, and in doing so, he uses this example of a shepherd that used up the best of the pasture, and whatever pasture he was not able to use, he went out and destroyed it. He allowed his sheep to walk through it and tear it up and just make a big mess of it, rather than leaving it for someone else. When they came to a place of water, his sheep drank from the clear, cool, unadulterated water, and then he and his sheep just went wandering through it so that anybody else that came along wouldn't get anything from it. There are actually people that live their life in this manner with the attitude of, if it's something I'm not using, I'm going to just destroy it. I'm only concerned with what I need and what I please. Maybe it's not necessarily something that we visibly see them destroying, but their attitude is such that all I care about is me, and all I care about is what I can get. And I just assume nobody else had anything. Jesus in his description of the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 13 sees a similar attitude within them. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. This attitude is seen in the scribes and Pharisees time and time again as Jesus went about his ministry and even as the apostles went about preaching and teaching after the death of Christ in the beginning of the church. They didn't want anything to do with Christ, and they wanted to do everything they could to keep anybody else from having anything to do with Christ. Another example of this is found in Diotrephes that we read of in the book of 3 John. John says, I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us, and not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. We need to be careful, and I'm confident that we all recognize the evil of such an attitude and of dealing with others in such a way and the things that God has given us. But we need to be cautious that our actions don't begin to indicate that we're living by a rule that basically says to others that if it's mine, I'll take good care of it and I'll be careful. But if it's not anything I can use or not anything that I'm interested in, I'm going to do everything I can to keep anybody else from being interested in it as well. Another rule that we sometimes see, and this one may be a little more prominent and something that we might need to watch out for just a little more even in our own lives, is eat, drink, and be merry. The clay rule. The attitude of what we got and the time we have, let's use it for the best of our benefit and don't worry about what's going to happen afterwards. Good example of this is the rich farmer that we read of in Luke chapter 12, verse 16 through 21. And we see here an image that's similar to what we see with the one who's going to destroy that which he cannot use. But this one doesn't go so far as to keep others. It's just that he's totally concerned with himself, with what satisfies him. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods and say to my soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. You're well supplied. Enjoy what you have. This is a materialistic attitude. It's an attitude of, I'm going to enjoy what's here. I'm going to do what I want to do, despite what anybody else might say. The Apostle Paul warns against this attitude in 1 Corinthians 15. Toward the end, he says, if the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. If you're not willing to accept that Jesus was raised from the dead, then there's nothing for you to look forward to in the end. And you might as well have that attitude. And we see this expressed in the world around us oftentimes. I'm satisfied with where things are in my life. Maybe it's not totally a materialistic look, but it's the attitude of, I'm happy with how things are going, and so I don't want to do anything to rock the boat. See this oftentimes with those who are in the denominational world around us. They've found a way to satisfy and soothe their conscience so that they're not worried or concerned, and they don't want to do anything that might cause a problem with that. They want to just go about their merry way and make the best of life with what they have. We need to be careful that we don't begin to develop that kind of an attitude with our spiritual life. That I'm satisfied with where I'm at. Everything's going well for me, and so I'm not going to do anything that might cause any waves that might bring about some sort of stress or difficulty, or I'm not going to work too hard because that might cause me to have some problems, things of that nature. We need to be careful of developing such an attitude as that. In Isaiah chapter 22, verse 12 and 13, in speaking about Judah, in that day the Lord of hosts called for weeping and mourning, for baldness and wearing sackcloth. And behold, joy and gladness, killing oxen and slaughtering sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Now, God doesn't call for us to give up all of our worldly possessions and live as paupers. But he does tell us that we need to be careful of putting our trust in the things of this world. Whether we're talking about riches, we're talking about stability, our own abilities, we need to be careful of putting our trust in those things because we need to trust in him. And there comes a time when we may need to turn loose of some of the things that we have that are of this world, not things that are necessarily bad in and of themselves, but because they are distractions to us in serving God. And just as was called for Judah, there was a time for mourning and weeping and being sorrowful because of the situation that they found themselves in. But rather, they were just enjoying life. We need to be careful of living our life in such a way that whatever situation we find ourselves in, we're just happy as clams and we're not willing to do anything that might distract us from that. Or putting our trust in the passing riches and pleasures of this world. Another rule that we find is what's been described as the iron rule, and this is described as might makes right, or the strongest survive. The law of the jungle, things of this nature are attitudes or ways that this is expressed. The one who's the strongest is the one who gets the best, who gets the most, the one who wins. Maybe even the idea of winner take all might be an expression that would talk about this. And looking at example regarding this, we look at what happened at the very beginning of the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. Jesus speaks of a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. If I can get it, it's mine. Now, we look at this as an example and we think, well, now, wait a minute. I'm not that way. I'm not going to go beat somebody up just because they're going past and they got something I want. Well, maybe we might need to be a little more careful regarding the attitude we see expressed by the sons of Eli in the days of the judges. 1 Samuel chapter 2, we read of the sons of Eli in verse 15 and 16 particularly. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, give me meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. And if the man said to them, let them burn the fat first and then take as much as you want, he would say, no, you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force. Not even dealing with the fact that what they were asking them to do was against the law of God. They were supposed to get the boiled flesh, at least in certain circumstances. But these priests were using the authority that they had over the children of Israel to take advantage of them. They were forcing them to do things that were not right simply because they were able to. As a result of this, if you continue reading about the story of Eli and his sons, that's when they cried out, give us a king. And it was because of the oppression of Eli's sons that they cried out for a king rather than continuing to submit to God and the laws and rules that he had given them in the way that he had. This attitude of, I'm the strongest, therefore I'm the one that's in charge. Some might think, well, now how's that going to be a problem spiritually? Well, what if the person that's strongest is the one that knows the least about the Scriptures? What if the person that wants the congregation to turn a direction that would take them away from God is the one that has the loudest voice and the most pull in the congregation? What if a congregation has someone who has more resources than anybody else? And that one begins to lean on the congregation to get their way. Because if not, the congregation knows those resources might be gone. These are things that we need to be concerned about. We need to watch for this kind of attitude ourselves. Sometimes we develop the attitude, and we talked a little bit about this morning. It's going along with the attitude of, I'm right, and therefore you need to listen to me. I know. Just because we may be strong does not mean we're the one that is to be in charge. Certainly, the situation that is described in 2 Samuel chapter 12 with the parable that Nathan gave to David in regards to his adultery with Bathsheba is also an illustration of this. A traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him, but he took the poor man's land and prepared it for the man who had come to him. We need to be careful that we don't begin to develop the attitude that because we're right, or we're strongest, or we know more than others, we're the only one that can be listened to. Or we can browbeat others in one manner or another to get them to go our way, simply because we are more resourceful or have more resources in a particular area. The iron rule is certainly a way that we ought to be careful about. Might makes right. I'm stronger, so I can take control. Another rule, described as the brass rule, is living by legal right. It's legal to do so, therefore I can. Or God doesn't speak against it, therefore it's something that I'm allowed. I hear a lot of this kind of an attitude today. The legal right. I'm going to guide my life and guide my actions and my interactions with others by what the law allows me to do. No matter what. If the law will let me do it, that's what I'm going to do. We need to be careful of such an attitude. Because sometimes, even though it may be something that's allowed by the law, it may not be the best action to take. We talked about this in Bible class this morning when the Apostle Paul was talking about his work among the brethren there in Thessalonica. He said he had the right to take from them. Maybe even the way it's worded there, almost like he had the right to demand that they support him while he was preaching there. But that wasn't what was best for the brethren. And he understood that. Even though he had the legal right to do so, he knew that was not the thing that he ought to do. We need to be careful that we don't begin to develop this sort of an attitude. This idea that just because the law would allow, or just because God's word would allow, doesn't mean that we can do it. One example of this in the Old Testament is in 1 Samuel chapter 25. There we have the story of David coming to Nabal and asking him for help, asking him for supplies to feed his men. His men are hungry. They've been out. It's during the time that David is running from Saul, and Saul's trying to kill him. The answer that Nabal gave to David's servants, and David had sent them there asking for him to contribute to help these, he says, "Who's David? Who's the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where? Shall I take the things that God has blessed me with and give it to somebody without knowing anything about them?" We talked a little bit this morning, I believe it was in Bible class, about how God expects us to help those that are in need. And He gives us some instructions regarding our brethren, though, that those that aren't willing to work, we ought not let them eat. And I made the point during class that instruction is given about brethren, but the principle can be carried further and carried into our interaction with the people of the world. We have a legal right to look and say, well, this person is not doing anything for themselves. And giving them of the things that I have, I'm going to be wasting. We have a legal right, I think, from Scripture, to investigate someone who is looking for help, to consider and get an understanding of who they are a little bit and what their purpose is and what they're doing. And might be because of the things we find out, we might be perfectly right in saying, I can't help you. But is that always the best course to take?
I'm not talking about wasting our resources. But is it always best to say, well, I don't have to, so I won't? For one thing, we may not know all about what's going on. And that's the situation here with Nabal. He didn't know all about what's going on. You continue reading that story, his wife heard what was going on, and she prepared stuff and sent it to David. Nabal suffered the consequences of refusing to help David, who was the chosen of God. Once again, we turn back to the parable of the Good Samaritan. In verse 31 and 32 of Luke 10, we read of a priest that chanced to go down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. The first thought we have is, oh, how wicked and evil that priest and Levite was. How uncaring and unconcerned they were. Stop and think for just a minute who they were. The priest. Levite of the priestly tribe. Both men who were devoted to holy things. The priest, maybe even more so than the Levite. And if you go back and do a little bit of reading in the Old Testament, you find that these men went through a long list of things that they had to do in order to be cleansed and to be set apart for this work. And if they did something that made them unclean, there was a long list of things that they had to do in order to become clean again. Well, I think because of the story Jesus tells in the parable, we're right to think these men were just uncaring. But when we look at the situation, we find more than likely they had a legal right to avoid that Samaritan. He was unclean. He was not considered a child of God. As such, they had no binding upon them that they had to help him no matter what. But was that the right thing to do? Is that the right attitude to develop? And then we read about the rich young man in Matthew chapter 19, verse 20 through 22. He says, all these things I have kept. I've kept the law. I've done everything that the law tells me I'm supposed to do. Is there anything else? Jesus said, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And when the man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He wasn't willing to extend himself. He was satisfied with doing exactly what the law said he had to do. Jesus told him that he could do this and become a better person, become a better man. He wasn't willing to go beyond. He wasn't willing to do just that little bit more that would make him more useful to God. He was satisfied with doing exactly what the law had to say. We need to be careful in developing such a law, such an attitude in our own lives today. We do need to follow the law. We need to give attention to what God has instructed us in. But there are some places where God has given us what the law is, but also given us some leeway where we can do just a little bit more. Or there are some places where we have some discretion and some reasoning ability and freedom, as Paul talks about it in several places, that we can do just a little extra. Where we are allowed, even though the law would only force us to go up so far. I hope you're beginning to see the progressive nature of these things. There are a lot of things that we are legally right to do in this country, both from a government standpoint and God's standpoint. There are things God allows us to do because our country allows it. That doesn't mean that that's the best thing to do in every situation. How do we treat other people? Do we just do what we absolutely have to? Another descriptive rule, the silver rule, described as keeping it even. I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. I'll help you when you help me. Or as we read in Scripture, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38. Keeping it even. If somebody hurts me, I'll hurt them. If somebody's nice to me, I'll be nice to them. I'll love those that love me. Luke chapter 6 and verse 32. Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. Do we deal with others with that kind of an attitude? As long as you're nice to me, I'm nice to you. As long as you don't cross me, we're going to be able to get along just fine. The one talent servant worked on the keep things even rule. He told his master in Matthew 25 and verse 25, I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, I brought you back what was yours. And what was the result? He had that taken away from him. He was cast out because he kept things even. Even sinners will love those that love them. We need to be better than that. That's this attitude of, I'll treat you the way you treat me. Certainly, that puts us in mind of what we all recognize as the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, or show others how to treat you by the way you treat them. And what we find in Scripture, when we find this kind of an attitude, we find that it's an attitude that is encouraged. It's an attitude that we ought to have toward others. In fact, above all these others, maybe legally we can get by with treating someone else the same way they treat us, with keeping things even. But the Scripture calls for us to move beyond that, to do just a little more. And we turn back to the story of the Good Samaritan. And there we find the Samaritan. He journeyed, came to where the one who had been taken by the robbers was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back. We've used this time and time again as an example of how we ought to treat others. Treat others the way that we would want them to treat us. If we are lost somewhere on the side of the road, we would like for somebody to come by and help us find our way back to where we're supposed to be. If we're injured, we would like for somebody to come and help us to get over that injury so that we can carry on with our life. And so we conduct ourselves in the same way. If we find ourselves in a situation where we are in need, we would want other people to help us in whatever way we can. And so we treat them in a similar manner. We help those that are in need. We're striving to come back, to get things straightened out. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 45 says, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and on the unjust. We're encouraged to treat others the same way that we would want them to treat us. To give consideration, no matter who that person may be, we give consideration to them and their situation, just like we would hope that they would give consideration to us. Again, in Matthew chapter 18, we read the story about the servant who owed his master much, and his master forgave. But when he came up on his fellow servant, who owed him a little bit, he wouldn't forgive his fellow servant. There we read of the rebuke that's passed down by the master. And when he summoned him, he said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? Ought not we have mercy on those who are in the world, just like God has had mercy on us? Ought we not take the gospel to them like somebody presented the gospel to us? Certainly, we recognize that. Scripture encourages us to have that kind of an attitude. But to borrow a few words from the Apostle Paul, I want to show you a better way. In honor, preferring others. We talked about this a little bit when we talked about the Corinthian brethren in another lesson, and we made mention of what Paul said to them about their lawsuits among one another. That they were wrong already because they were taking their brother to lawsuit before the city. And the point that Paul made there is, would it not have been better for you to take the loss than for you to take your brother to court? That's the kind of attitude we're talking about here. Thinking more of others than we think of ourselves. In honor, preferring others. One of the greatest examples of this is Abraham. You remember the story of Abraham, how he left his home and he was wandering through the regions around about Canaan. That's the land that God promised that his descendants would live in. And he had his nephew Lot with him, and they both became very rich. In fact, they became so rich and so prosperous and gathered so much that their herdsmen were arguing back and forth with one another because they were interfering with each other's work and goods. And in Genesis chapter 13, along about verse 8, Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdmen and my herdmen, for we're kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, I'll go to the right. If you take the right hand, I'll go to the left." Of course, continue reading, you find Lot looked out and saw the fertile plains of the Jordan. He saw the beautiful green grass and all of the water there and all the wonderful things, and looked, "Man, I can get rich. Well, I can do well. My cattle and my herds will increase there. That's exactly what I need." And Abraham didn't say a word. Lot went into the plains of Jordan, and Abraham went the other way. He let Lot make the choice. Abraham was willing to sacrifice to avoid strife with his brother. He was willing to give himself rather than cause harm to a brother. He thought more of Lot, in that expression at least, than he did of himself. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, we need to be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor. Especially when we're dealing with our brethren, we ought to think very highly of them and very lowly of ourselves. In honor, preferring one another. That's not saying that we honor our brethren by choosing to do business with them instead of choosing to do business with somebody in the world. It's not even saying that we honor our brethren by deciding to spend our time with them rather than spending our time with the people of the world, as I've seen that verse used to try to prove. It says we're willing to take a loss so that we might see our brother grow. We're willing to sacrifice so that our brother or sister might become stronger. As we read in Romans chapter 5, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." I mentioned Abraham being a perfect example of this, a perfect human example. Jesus is a greater example. Think of how He humbled Himself so that we might increase. How He took a loss so that we might see bounty. How He died so that we might live. That's why I say, I show you a better way. Much like Paul told the Corinthian brethren that, yeah, spiritual gifts doing the work of the Lord is fantastic, but the greater way is love. And love is demonstrated with this kind of an attitude, especially toward our brethren. I think that each of us needs to look diligently at how we interact with others and how we interact with the world around us and determine what is our rule in life. What rule are we following?
We find that it is less than the golden rule with those who are outside the church. We need work on our attitude toward others. And if it is less than the nominal rule, honor preferring one another, we need to work on our relationship with ourselves and our attitude toward them. As always, these lessons are presented not just because I think you need to look, but because I need to. We each need to look into ourselves and determine how we're living our life. What are we doing for God and for one another? If we look at our lives and we find that we are failing in serving the Lord, that we've missed the mark, we sometimes see it described. We need to turn whatever direction is necessary to come back to the Lord. We need to be willing to confess our wrongs and ask God to forgive and to turn away from our wrongs so we might be right in the sight of God. Diligently investigate yourself. Determine if you're living according to the will of God. If you're not, this kind of congregation can assist you in coming right back to God. We encourage you to come while we stand and sing the song.